as you know, we've been looking at the questions of Jesus throughout the summer. And I asked Julia if I could have a question, and she gave me a group of them, and I picked this one. And it's based on the story from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, where Jesus walks on water. So you all know the story. Jesus was teaching by the Lake of Galilee, and he got to the end of his time of teaching, and he decided it was time for him to have some quiet time, for the people to go home, and for the disciples to go on ahead of him. So he sent the disciples off in the boat, and he retired to a quiet place to pray for a while. Well, while the disciples were out in the middle of the lake, a storm came up, and they were trying to sail against the wind, and it wasn't going very well. They were pretty worried. And as they were fighting to get control of the boat, they looked up, and walking across the water was a man. And they thought, it's a ghost. But of course, it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. And he called out to reassure them. Now, Peter thought, this is cool. I bet I could do that. Jesus is a man. Maybe I can do that too. So he said, Jesus, if you call me to come out on the water, I will come. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water. And he was doing fine till he noticed how windy it was. And he became terrified and he began to sink. And he cried out to Jesus, help! And Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him out of the water. And as he was pulling him out, he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So that's the question. Why did you doubt? There are so many questions in this passage. When you hear this story, what are some of the questions that you might have about this particular story in the Bible? Somebody in DeWinton said, how did he do that? It can be as simple as that. And we should feel welcome to ask questions of the Bible stories. That's a great way to delve into the Bible. Don't just sit quietly accepting everything that you hear. Ask questions. Dig in. Asking questions is the way we learn. It's the way the rabbis taught. Not by giving answers, but by asking questions. And Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. So let's ask some other questions. Why did the disciples think that Jesus was a ghost? Was belief in ghosts common in those days? Maybe we could look that up. Did this event where there was a storm on Lake Galilee happen before or after the other one where Jesus was asleep in the boat and they had to wake him up to calm the waves? You would think that that might have, you know, given them some confidence. Why did Peter have the nerve to think he could walk on water? And why didn't Jesus stop him? He knew Peter was going to sink. But today's question is, why did you doubt? What do you think Peter's response was? Did he come up with a quick answer, or did it cause him to think deeply? What do you think? With what you know about Peter, what do you think when Jesus said, why did you doubt? If I know Peter, he probably had a quick answer. But maybe this time he took some time to think. For years, I thought and was taught that this question was a reprimand from Jesus, a scolding for Peter's lack of faith. And it was used in sermons to tell me that if I just kept my eyes on Jesus, I would be able to live a successful life. And if I didn't, I would sink. Oh, if only I had enough faith, my grandson would be well. Oh, if only I had enough faith, that member of my family with heart disease would be well. Oh, if only I had enough faith, no trouble or heartache would come to our family. I was told to have faith and never doubt. Otherwise, bad things would happen. I would sink. But what if we interpreted Jesus' words another way? What if, as he reached out and grabbed Peter by the scruff of the neck, Jesus had a grin on his face? What if he was thinking, hey, Peter, remember what your name means? What does the name Peter mean? Rock. Rocks don't float. You're going to be a great building block for my church, but as a walker on water, not so much. What if Jesus was teaching Peter something entirely different than having enough faith to walk on water? What if he was teaching Peter something about faith and something about doubt? We think that the opposite of faith is doubt, but actually the opposite of faith is certainty. For a short while, Peter was certain that if Jesus could walk on water, so could he. He saw what Jesus, a man like him, was doing, and he thought, I can do that. Peter was a big, blustery, confident fellow. Several times, as we see in the Bible, he was certain he knew the way to go. He knew the thing to do. He was certain that he was the man for the job. And you can't blame him. It was his nature. And Peter had been raised in a religion that was very big on being certain. Being certain about being the chosen people, being certain about the right food to eat, the right clothes to wear, the people you should associate with, and the ones you shouldn't associate with, and the way to worship God. And Peter was certain that if you just followed the rules, you were good with God. That felt safe. But that's not faith. That's certainty. So what's the problem with being certain? Number one, certainty makes us comfortable. And we like comfortable. If we are certain that we are right, we never need to face the possibility that someone else might be right instead. We can carry on as usual in our comfortable, cozy path, not realizing that it's actually a rut. We never need to expose our minds to other opinions or beliefs that make us uncomfortable. We are right and they are wrong. We can keep going along as we always have. No need to change. Number two, certainty makes us proud. We are the ones with the answers. We are the ones who have discovered the best way to live, the best religion, and the most God-honoring system. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm proud to say that I'm part of the United Church of Canada, but I can't let that pride separate me from all the other beliefs that surround me. Pride keeps us separate and above. It's not a good place to be when we are trying to influence the world. It makes us blind, not only to our faults, but also to the value of other people's opinions and beliefs. And certainty keeps us in our heads, in our thinking, rather than in our hearts, or in our conscience, or in our relationships. It has us thinking what to believe, not who to believe. What to believe is easy to figure out. Just read the right books, listen to the right speakers, follow the correct podcasts, and then do it. Follow it to the letter. But let's say you have a neighbor or a family member who doesn't believe in the same right things, who follows another religion or no religion at all, who has an election sign for the other party on their lawn, or who disagrees with you on climate change or vaccination. Maybe they have a noisy truck or a motorcycle. They are not neighborly. Therefore, you are perfectly justified in writing them off as neighbors because you know and you behave better. The problem is that this kind of thinking doesn't stop with neighbors and family. It eventually expands to include whole groups of identifiable people, even other countries. In other words, certainty is a problem. It can be downright dangerous. There is only one cure for certainty, and that's doubt. Maybe the question Jesus was asking wasn't, why did you doubt, but why did you doubt? What assumptions did you have that are now crumbling? What rock-solid belief has given way, leaving you with a sinking feeling? What were you relying on before that maybe isn't worth relying on anymore? What are the benefits of? So let's go back to our story. Peter and the other guys are in a terrible storm. The waves are tossing them around. The sails are worse than useless, and no help is coming. Even with all their experience with bad weather on Lake Galilee, they have lost control. Have any of you ever been on a lake when the wind came up? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have. Great Slave Lake, in an 18-foot aluminum boat. It was terrifying. The distance from the trough to the crest was about 18 feet. So we were going up one side and down the other. And I was hanging on for dear life to the strut that held our windshield on, and at one point it came off in my hand. I'm here, though. I survived. So I can imagine what it would have been like to be in that boat, waves crashing over the bow and tossing them to and fro, and then seeing a man towards them on top of those waves. What would you have thought? You might have thought you were seeing a ghost, too. But it was Jesus. He called out to reassure them. Peter, being a bit impetuous and overconfident in his abilities, decided to try out this walking on water thing. Jesus says, "Come," and he gets out and starts to walk on the water. You see, Jesus was all about object lessons. He wanted to teach Peter something through experience. Peter leapt out into the waves and started walking on water, and he looked around at the waves and thought, "Look at me, I'm walking on water, just like Jesus." He was doing fine, and still he started to think about it. Then he started to sink. He started to doubt. What does Jesus do? Does he stand back and shake his head and said, "You were doing so fine when you had big faith, but now you are doubting, so down you go. I cannot work with faith like that." Of course not. That's not what Jesus did. He reached out, pulled Peter out of the water. He was right there all the time, within arm's reach. So what did Peter learn from his object lesson in doubt? What was the benefit of the doubt? Well, first of all, Peter learned that it's uncomfortable to doubt. Downright scary, in fact. When you doubt, you lose the comfort of the certainty you had always depended on. Everything you thought you knew starts to come into question. You want to hang on tighter to what you know is true, but doubt won't let you. Doubt is pulling you down into the unknown. But this can be a good thing. So I worked in a hospital for years. I was a unit clerk. I was surrounded by people who did things by the book. Sure, there was heart and intuition in their care, but for a large part, they relied on science to guide them and keep their patients safe. So here's one example. For a long time, the best science said that ulcers were caused by stress and a poor diet. And so doctors treated ulcers with antacids and a change in diet and instructions to reduce the stress in your life. So how successful do you think that was? Especially the part about reducing the stress in your life. The problem was, even when patients were able to do this, the ulcers didn't go away. So this caused some doctors to doubt. They thought, there must be another cause. So they started looking for the solution in other directions. Eventually, they found out that almost everyone who had ulcers had a bacteria in their stomach that was causing the lining of the stomach to produce more acid, causing ulcers. Getting rid of the bacteria got rid of the ulcers. And many times over my time as a unit clerk, I watched new and better science replaced outdated science, all because of doubt. Doubt may not be comfortable, but it's often the way forward. And doubt keeps us humble. Instead of knowing we are right, doubt causes us to question our rightness. This opens the doors to learning what other people know and what other people believe or how they live. And what happens when we learn about other points of view? Sometimes we have to admit that we actually didn't know what we were talking about. We didn't have the corner on truth. So maybe we have something valuable to learn from others. This is humbling. It is also how new relationships develop and new wisdom is gained. This is particularly true of our Indigenous brothers and sisters. After generations of thinking that our European way of looking at the world, at nature, at creation was right, we started to learn that Indigenous people have deeper knowledge of the land that just might save us all. In spite of our culture's attempts to stamp out their way of knowing, they have preserved the knowledge of the plants and animals that sustain us all and have wisdom that we can benefit from if only we are humble enough to ask, to learn, to listen. Doubt takes us down a notch. We realize that we don't have all the answers. We thought we did, and we made a bit of a mess of things. Doubt gets us out of our heads and into our hearts. We depend on our rational minds to solve the problems of the world. And don't get me wrong, we have been given fabulous big brains to solve problems and figure things out and make choices. Our brains are a gift, but a brain has limitations. There are some things that we cannot wrap our head around. God is one of them. St. Augustine, who lived and wrote and taught in the 4th and 5th centuries, said, "God is not what you imagine or what you think you understand. If you understand, you have failed." In other words, if you can come up with a description of God, it's not God. But we have tried for centuries to try to describe God, to understand God, to pin God down and put him in a nice, neat little box. Because if we can get God into that box, we can be sure that we are pleasing God and controlling our future. If we do this and that, we are good to go. We are going to heaven. It's very neat and tidy and very attractive to our rational minds. But it isn't actually God at all. God is way bigger than anything we can describe, anything we can write down or sing about, paint, sculpt, even imagine. Because everything we imagine about God is a what. What kind of a leader? What kind of parent? What kind of provider? What kind of judge? But God is not a what. God is a who, and whos don't fit in boxes, or in paintings, or songs, or sermons. Whos are living and active and changing and growing. Following a who or a person requires trust, another word for faith. And it requires us to know that person intimately so that we can trust them. It requires spending time with that person, talking with them and listening to them. It might require us to change our mind about things or go a different way. Here's a story from one of the giants of our faith, Mother Teresa. She was once approached by a Jesuit priest, John Cavanaugh, who wasn't sure if he should return to the United States to become a university professor or if he should stay abroad and work with the poor. He asked her to pray for clarity. "I was surprised when she said she wouldn't pray for clarity," he said. "She said what I needed was trust." Cavanaugh responded to her that he assumed she had always had clarity, that she had always known what she was supposed to be doing. She said that she never had clarity, that all she had was trust. And for decades, she had carried on the most remarkable ministry to the poor, the sick, and the dying. See, Mother Teresa knew that clarity does not require a relationship with God. Certainty can get along nicely without God. But God is about relationship. God is about knowing us and us knowing God. God is about trusting and walking hand in hand, even when we don't understand or believe or know. That's why God allows times of doubt to come into our lives. Maybe that's why Jesus said to Peter, "Why did you doubt? What is this doubt telling you? What have you believed that is no longer true? What am I, Jesus, calling you to now? What can you trust me for?" The next time you begin to doubt any old beliefs that don't ring true anymore, the next time you begin to doubt, instead of running away from it and battening down the hatches and digging deeper into your religious trench, try asking God, "What are you trying to teach me now? Where are you leading me? Can I trust you to love me and be with me wherever we go together?" It will be uncomfortable. It will be humbling. It will be a steep learning curve, following your spirit-guided heart. It will also be amazing, exciting, freeing, and healthy. That's the benefit of the doubt. What did Peter find when he doubted? What happened when he reached out in desperation? What did he find? Who was there? You can answer if you want. God. Let's take a moment for reflection. Let's sing hymn from More Voices 75, Holy Spirit, Come to Us. We're just going to sing this through twice. And this is one of the songs that we sing in our midweek service. And they're all Taizé choruses from the Taizé Monastery in France. Please stand.
Holy Spirit, come to us, kindle in us the fire of your love. Holy Spirit, come to us.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Jesus, when we well in our cultural kick, when we are too proud of all we know and are, teach us, painful as that may be. When we seek clarity and certainty instead of relationship, call us to your loving self. Help us to listen for your voice and reach for your hand. Guide us as we seek to help our brothers and sisters in Jasper United. Make us sing to them. Open our eyes to the needs of those around us in this room. Give us wisdom and compassion. Make us an answer to their prayers. We ask all this in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our mother and our father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So now here's another prayer that we'll be singing from More Voices, number 79. Spirit, open my heart. Go now into the world with an open heart, knowing that there will be both joy and pain. May you go in hope and trust, always reaching for the hand of Jesus. God is with you. You are not alone. Let's sing our benediction chorus.